Thank you, Lucita. A beautiful song. Beautiful song. This morning, I want to talk to you about living by convictions. Convictions. We all make decisions in our lives all the time. Every week, we have to make decisions. Therefore, I believe that we make decisions based on four motivations in our lives. What motivates your decisions that you make? First of all, we see circumstances can be a motivation. Circumstances say, what is going on around me? What's happening around me? It's based on situations. And then you make your decisions accordingly. Another motivator in our life is something called convenience. Convenience. What is easy? Don't want to do something difficult? What's the easiest route to take? And you make a decision based on that. Another motivator is something called criticism. What will other people think? What will other people think? And you live your life based on this, based on criticism. There's a fourth motivator, and that is convictions. And I want to say only decisions that are based on convictions are going to last. Only decisions based on convictions are going to have a good impact in your life. By the way, I just want to say it's awesome to see you, Robert, this morning. Robert, g'day. Most of you would know Robert's been not with us for a few weeks now. He had quite an important surgery. How many weeks ago? Three? Just 2 weeks. Wow, here he is already. It's good to see you, Robert. Convictions. What is a conviction? A conviction is a deeply held belief that affects how you live. Simply put, a deeply held belief that guides your life. A conviction is more than an opinion. I can say I prefer Burger King. That's not a conviction, is it? I really don't like McDonald's. I'd rather have Burger King. It's not a conviction. Am I willing to die for that? Not on your life. It's not worth it. A conviction is more than an opinion. The people who've made the greatest impact in the world are people who've had strong convictions. Now, not everybody who's made good impact with strong convictions have been based on the right truth, but they've had strong convictions. They weren't necessarily the smartest people. They weren't the brightest people, the wealthiest people, or the most popular or famous. But they were people with very strong convictions, and that's what they based their life and their decisions on. If you're going to build convictions, you need to build them on something that is going to last. Everything changes. Everything changes. Fads change. Clothing styles change. Psychology changes. Even science textbooks change. Why? Because we're always learning something new. We're always realizing it's not quite perhaps what we thought it was, something new. And so you have to build, when it comes to convictions, your convictions on something that will not change. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and flowers fall." They don't last. Grass, the flowers, they don't last. But the Word of God stands, how long? Stands forever. What are you going to base your convictions on? Let me suggest, base it on this. You got to base it on something that's going to last forever. Base it on the Word of God. I want to give you a few biblical convictions on which to base your life. A few biblical convictions on which to base your life. If you get this this morning, you'll at least have a framework. a filter, if you would, to measure your life. And to see, you know, is this something that I need to do? Or is this something that I don't need to do? And you can take these convictions and use them to filter things that come in your life. Conviction number one. It's all about who? I've seen people wear T-shirts. And on their T-shirts it has a big slogan, big writing. And it says, it's all about me. Have you ever seen that? It's all about me. And now, they're being cute and funny, but they're also being bold enough to say what most people really think. It's all about me. The world revolves around me. That's okay if you're 2 years old. You know, 2-year-olds and 1-year-olds, they have this attitude that everything revolves around them. Ken Kahn was telling me that his baby Ryan sometimes wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning, and he doesn't want to go back to sleep. And not only that, but he wants mom and dad up with him. And he lets them know, I'm up. I want you to be up because you have to take care of my needs. How old's Ryan? 5 months. That's okay. That's okay for Ryan. They're working on that. It's not okay for Ken. They're working on it. But the point is this. A lot of people grow up their lives still thinking that it's all about me. My happiness, my success, my pleasure, my enjoyment of life. It's all about me. Conviction number one says, it's not about me. It's about God. It's not about profit. It's not about politics or anything else. It's about God. And until you can understand that this is what life is about, it's about God, then nothing is going to make sense to you. Until you can understand that it's about God, my preaching is not going to make a lot of sense to you. Some of you are saying, it never makes sense to me anyway. But it's not going to make a lot. This church isn't going to make sense to you if you can't understand that first and foremost, it's about God. The goal of this church is not pleasure. It's not possessions. It's not prestige. It's not political. It's not power. It's not about popularity. The goal of this church and the goal of my life is God and to bring glory to God. That's what it's about. It's about God. Romans 11:36. Is this on the screen? Good. Read this with me, okay? Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. 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 However you want to say it. Who's it about? Him. It says, from Him, through Him, to Him. It's about Him. It's not about us. Everything on this planet, everything in this universe was created by God for His glory. So on your notes, you'll notice an implication. What does this mean? What does this mean? And it's simply this. Loving God is number one, my first priority. Loving God is my first priority. Jesus said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That's it. Loving God. What were you made for? You were made to know and love God. You were made so that God can know and love you. That's what you're made for. And if you miss this point in your life, you've missed it. You've wasted it. You've wasted your life. If you don't understand this and get to the place that you were made for God, to know and love God and to be known and loved by God, you've wasted your life. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. From a personal perspective, you know, why do I do what I do? In my life, in my family, in this church, why do I do what I do? I love God, I love Jesus. Basically, it comes down to this. Why do you do what you do? Many of you can also say the same thing. You're doing it because you love God and you love Jesus Christ. And you want to serve Him because it's all about Him. If He never does anything else for me, if He never decides to shower me with any more blessing, I still owe Him everything. And so do you. Well, I'm not in this because, you know, if I do this for God, then He's got to do this for me. If I give Him something, well, He's got to give me something in return. If God never does a single thing for me, I owe Him everything. Because He's given me everything. Eternal life. Let me ask you, have you decided what you're going to love most in life? What do you love most in your life? Things? Prestige? Yourself? What is it that you love the most? Some of you in this room, I believe, may have lost something important. Some of you may have lost your first love. Your first love. You used to love God. You used to love Him number one in your life. He was the most important thing. He was it. Something happened. You felt you had a purpose in life, and then all of a sudden you lost it over time. It happens gradually, but you felt something. God was number one in your life, and then something happened. It happened slowly. What happened? You lost your first love. I think when you become familiar with something, listen to me, guys, especially those of you who have been a Christian for 5 or more years. When you become familiar with something, you begin to take it for granted. You guys know that. You take it for granted. That happens with husbands and wives all the time. I met Jen and I married Jennifer. And let me tell you, she was, in my eyes, she was the most beautiful woman on the earth. And men, I hope that you felt the same about your wife. Ladies, they don't all think the same about their husbands. He was nice, though. But she was the most beautiful thing on earth. She was everything. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. When we got married and I saw that vision of beauty walking down the aisle in white and just kind of glowing, I got this, I swear, this tunnel vision thing. I didn't see anybody else in the auditorium. I just saw this aisle, and my mind was just kind of spinning, and there was just this white glow in the middle, and that was Jennifer. And I was about, you know, wobbly, about to fall over, or about to faint. It was something. But my heart, my affections, everything was Jennifer. But let me tell you, if you're not careful, time goes by, a couple few years goes by, and what happens is you begin to take them for granted. You realize, oh, they're not everything you thought they were. They have faults. They're human like you are. And you begin to take for granted. And guys, husbands, we need to sometimes take a step back and take a look at what God has given to us. And once again, make our wives the objects of our affection and our first love. And remember what it is that God brought her to us for. But in our Christian walk, guys, you can take it for granted as well. That awesome passion, that fire that was in you that you had when your sins were forgiven and you had eternal life and you had a reason for living and God was moving in your life and you knew it. He was blessing your life. Every step that you took was focused on Him. The changes in your life were a direct reflection of what He's doing. And you saw these things happening. And it was great. But time goes by and it cools off your fire and your affection for God. And then you settle into normal. It's not normal. But you settle into the common. Let me warn you. When you begin to have this conviction that it's all about God, you're going to have opposition. Jesus said it like this in John 15. They will treat you this way, poorly, because of My name. For they do not know the One who sent Me. When He says they will treat you this way, what way is that? How they treated Jesus. How did they treat Jesus? He was misunderstood. He was abused. He was lied about. You go down the list and take a look at how they treated Jesus. They judged Him. They lied to Him. They lied about Him. You will have opposition. Why would anybody oppose you loving God with all your heart? You say, I want to have this conviction. I want to love God first and foremost. It's all about Him, not about me. Why would anybody oppose that? Let me give you a couple suggestions. First of all, because of materialism. Materialism. This is what happened to Jesus in Luke 16. Jesus told them, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve both. The Pharisees, verse 14, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Him. The Pharisees who loved money heard what Jesus was saying and they didn't like it. And when somebody is focused around materialism and gaining things, and you know that's their whole life, and they develop their life around materialism, and then you come along and say, that's not what life is about. All of a sudden they're going to sometimes take a step back and be offended and oppose you. You will have opposition because of materialism. Second, you will have opposition because of an immoral lifestyle. When you come to Christ, you have to make a lifestyle adjustment. You have to make a lifestyle adjustment. In John 3, it says, the light from heaven came into the world. That's Jesus. But they loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They loved the darkness more than the light. There had to be a lifestyle adjustment in their lives. They were not willing to do it. When you come to Christ, sometimes it's going to cost something. It's going to cost, you know, your sin. Sometimes there's going to have to be some choices made that are hard choices. And you have to say, do I want to follow God or do I want to continue in darkness? Guess what a lot of people want to choose? And it's such a waste because Jesus is the light. Third, you will have opposition because of peer pressure. Some people love being popular more than they love doing right. You guys at school, you know what this is about. Sometimes it's hard to stand up and say, God is number one in my life. Why? Because of opposition from peer pressure. It's not popular. And you don't want to stand out. You want to fit in. You will have opposition. You got to be prepared. The first conviction is it's all about God. Second conviction, take a look at this. Only the church will last forever. Nothing else is going to last. No business is going to last forever. Sorry, if you're in business for yourself, it's not going to last forever. No government is going to last forever. Praise the Lord. No nation is going to last forever. Take a look at great nations in history. Where are they? No nation lasts forever. No hobby that you have and love is going to last forever. Things change, but the church will last forever. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. The church is the most magnificent idea that God thought of. It's the most magnificent idea that anybody's thought of. The church is not a building. The church is a family. The church is you. We could be meeting in my garage. Well, not all of you, but we could meet in my garage and we're still the church. Amen? We could be meeting in homes and guess what? You're still the church. Those of you who are in small groups, in life groups, you meet at various homes. I hope if you're not in a life group, get in one. You need to be in one. But you meet in homes around the place. Are you the church still? You bet. You're not various groups. You are the church. Because the church is God's family. The church is you, the people. So here's what God said. He said, I want a family. He wasn't lonely, but He said, I want to create something. I want a family. So He said, I'm going to create the entire universe and I'm going to create the earth so I can create human beings. And I know some of those human beings will want nothing to do with me, but there are going to be some who will choose me. There are going to be some who are going to love me back. And then I'm going to take them. I'm going to take them. They're going to be in heaven with me and part of my family forever. And while they're here, there will be a church. There's going to be a place where they meet together as a family. That's the church. 1,000 years from now, hey, recently, Microsoft's come out with their new product. What's it called? Vista. Anybody got it yet? Is it worth getting? No? Okay. 1,000 years from now, guys, there probably won't be a Microsoft around. Probably not. I don't know, 100 years from now. 1,000 years from now, even many Christian organizations won't be around. There are some good Christian organizations out there. You know, you got a Campus Crusade. You got, things like World Vision, Habitat for Humanity kind of things. And these are all doing their job and their part, and they're helpful. But 1,000 years from now, they're probably not going to be around either. But the church will be here. There will be a church. Jesus says nothing is going to stop the church. Even in eternity, when the world is finished, there will be the church. The church is what is made to last forever. And personally, I want to give my life to serving God's church, this organism that's going to last forever, this organism that is for eternity. I want to give my life for that. And God willing, I want to give my life for this church, to be here, to spend my time here. And I want to encourage you to give your lives for the most important, the most eternal and long-lasting thing that God ever created, and that is His church. His church. What is the implication? What's the implication for you personally? What does it mean? It means I must love the family of God too. Because God loved the church, I must love it. I must not be flippant about it. He designed it. He made it. He loved it. It's His bride, the Bible refers to it as. It's the bride of Christ. It's something that He died for. It's something that He's passionate about. I must love the church, the family of God too. We're going to be together in eternity. So we best start getting along together today. It's not enough just to love God. I believe you must love the church as well. How can you say to God, you know, God, I love you, but I want nothing to do with the church? How can you say that? That's impossible. Jesus loved the church. He died for the church. The church is His bride. I've heard it said this way. It's like saying to God, I love you, God, but I can't stand your wife. Would you say that to somebody? I love you, but it's just your wife I can't stand. Would that offend somebody? It should. If I go to Michael and say, Michael, I love you, man, but I can't stand your wife. Would it offend Michael? I come to church with a black eye. Why? Because He loves her. He'd die for her. They are one. You know, anyone who says, I love God, I love Jesus, but I just don't need the church, they don't get it. They're immature in their faith. Don't be immature in your faith. You know what excites me is, you know, in the latter part of this past year, seeing our church, you guys, committing to this church even greater and deeper. And one of the measures of your commitment, one of the measures is your commitment to getting this stinking building going. Getting this building going. That's one of the measures I see. And your involvement behind it, and you're giving, yes, of your pocket too. And we all have sacrificed. And if you haven't made a sacrifice, I encourage you. If you're new to the church, make a commitment that you're going to be a part of this. Make a sacrifice. We need to get this finished and going. But what that tells me is that you love the church. You don't love... Well, I hope you love me, but it's not about me. You don't just love me, you love God's church. It's about Him. It's about His church. That's exciting. One other thing about God's family, this church thing, I don't know if you've noticed it, but probably did at Christmas, when you get together with your extended family, and I hope you do, is that there's no perfect family, amen? You always got one of those funny uncles that you don't want to talk about. You always got family members that you really might not like to be around, but you have to. Why? Because they're your family, and you got to love them. No one else may love them, but you love them because they're family. No family is perfect, and that includes churches. You know why they're not perfect? Because they're made up of people just like you. And you're not perfect. The fact is, in a family, love is more important than anything. I believe in a church, God can overlook a lot of things. He can overlook a lack of talent, lack of abilities. He can overlook a lack of organization. He can overlook a lack of funds. But some things that He cannot tolerate in His church is a lack of love and a lack of unity. And I want to say, I believe in our church, we have a lot of love displayed. We have a lot of unity. And it's, by God's grace, going to stay this way. It's going to stay this way. God can overlook a lot of things. But as a church family, there must be love. There must be unity. Diversity, yep. Okay, we got a lot of crazy people here. Got a lot of weird people. But we need to have unity of purpose. We're here together. We're a family. We're united. When you're in a family, you stick up for your family. You don't talk bad about your family publicly to other people. That's not loyalty. That's not good. When you're in a family, you speak well of it. And when you're in God's church, you speak well of His church. You don't badmouth God's church. If you start badmouthing God's church, you're forgetting whose it is. It's about Him. That doesn't mean we can't talk, but it means we have loyalty. We love our church. We love our church family. I don't know why, but some Christians, listen to this, even some pastors and preachers spend most of their time criticizing other Christians. Spend most of their time criticizing other churches and other pastors as well. I've seen it a lot. That's a shame. That's a shame. There are other independent Baptist churches that spend a lot of time criticizing other independent Baptist churches. And if we can't get along with each other a little better than that, what hope is there? When you were a kid, did your parents enjoy watching you fight with your brothers and sisters? Did they encourage it and say, "Oh, you go get them"? No, they said, "Stop fighting. What are you doing?" And every day, Jennifer and I spend our days pounding in our kids. You love each other. We're family. You stop fighting each other. And God's in heaven looking down and sometimes seeing the same things that you're doing and saying the same thing to you. You're family. Love each other. 1 Corinthians 1. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so there be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Over and over again we see Christ in this message, His prayer. Before He was crucified, the night before He was crucified, He said, "This one prayer I have is that they may be one. My children, that they may be one. They may be not divided." At our church recently, and some of you have been aware of this, I've spoken to a number of you who are in ministry, but we've adopted the 12 commandments. Okay, I went up on a mountain the other day and I got these 12 commandments. Moses had 10, I got 12, man. I got 12 commandments of IBC ministers. People who are doing the work of ministry in our church. I don't care if you're ushering or teaching, you're going to be hearing about these 12 commandments of IBC ministers. One of the biggest ones is a unity, working together, respecting, loving each other, not being prideful, not being a know-it-all. And you're going to be hearing about it. I'm going to be teaching it because I believe it's godly and biblical. As a church, ministering together in partnership. There's no place for a lack of love or a lack of unity. Lack of love, lack of unity destroys a church. It fragments it. It splits it apart. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't talk bad of God's church. Is there opposition? What is the opposition to this? Anybody who criticizes other Christians creates conflict in the church. Anybody who's critical continually creates conflict. I'm not saying dealing with an issue or problem. I'm talking about a heart and attitude of criticism. There's a difference. The Bible says in Romans 16, watch out for those who cause divisions. Watch out for them. Be aware of them. Look for them. In fact, here's what God tells pastors to do. In instructions in Titus, He tells pastors to warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. How important is unity in God's church? Very important. Very important. Number three, conviction. The whole world needs Jesus. Simple. Jesus, some of His last words in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What's the assignment? Go. What's the task? Go and make what? Disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Someone who says, I want to do what He wants me to do. He's the master in my life. He's the boss. He's the Lord. That's a disciple. Under whose authority do we go? Jesus said, all power is given unto me, therefore you go. Whose authority? Jesus. It's His authority. He's the one that says, go. It's His authority we go in. So what's the implication for you? Simply this, I must share the good news. I must share the good news. To keep this good news just secret, it's criminal. If you had the cure for Alzheimer and you kept it to yourself, that would be criminal. If you knew the cure for cancer or AIDS and you kept that to yourself, that would be criminal. But we have the cure for sin and for death and for eternal death. We have life. We have everlasting life. God's gift. We must share the good news. John 3:17, Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it. And us as Christians need to spend more time with this too, doing the same thing. Stop condemning so much and reach out to save. I want to be like Jesus. Two things change when you're saved. When you're saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, two things change generally. Number one is your priorities change. You stop living for yourself. You realize it's not just about you. Life isn't just about your happiness and pleasure. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about Him. Second, your perspective changes. You see things differently and you begin to see things more from God's point of view. You see people differently. You see people as lost sinners who need the message of Christ. They need to be saved just like you were saved. So your priorities change and your perspective change. Is there opposition to this? The whole world needs Jesus. And if that's your conviction, is there opposition? Absolutely. But I want you to be aware of what the opposition is. It's Satan and his angels. It's not people. Don't just take a look at government or people and say, they're the opposition. They're the problem. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against spiritual things. We wrestle against spiritual powers. Our struggle is not with people. The battle, if you point your battle towards people, you're fighting the wrong battle. There is opposition. But are you aware of what God is doing around the world? This past year we had missions conference and we took a look at some things. In China, God is doing some fantastic things. I read this past week some 800,000 a week are coming to know Christ in China. That's a lot of people. In India, the work that is going on in that region is fantastic. I got some information from GFA again this past week. And the work that they're doing continually every day. Two of their missionaries suffered a big beating in one of the villages. But they're continuing doing the work. People are coming to know Christ by the scores. God is doing some fantastic stuff. What are we doing? What are we doing to help our brothers and sisters over in these places? What are we doing here? We're not suffering beatings. We have freedom here. I must share the good news. I believe that you're in this church and it's not by accident. You're here because God's brought you here. And there's a work to be done. And God is going to be doing great things not only in New Zealand, I believe, but here as well. In this church, in this place. And I want you to be a part of it. But this has to be your conviction, not mine alone. It has to be our conviction. Conviction number four. Everything is possible with God. Matthew 19. Say this with me, please. Matthew 19, 26. Oh, that's the wrong verse there. Okay, don't say this with me. Let me read it. It says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible with God. He has the power. Every week my prayer is, God, we need your power in this church. We need the Holy Spirit in this church. It's not about me. It's not about our fancy programs. It's not about our abilities. There's lots of things that I think we lack or that we need to do better. And we always want to try. But without God's power, it's useless. It's nothing. It's not about us. Why did we launch this building campaign? Who do we think we are? A small group doing a building project, raising hundreds of thousands of dollars. Who do we think we are? The correct question is, who do we think God is? Who do we think God is? The Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. According to your faith. You know what the implication for this is, this conviction. The meaning here is God is waiting for you to trust Him. God is waiting for you to trust Him. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do amazing things in your life. He wants you to be a part of changing the world for Christ. But He's waiting for you to trust Him. All things are possible with God. Stop saying, I can't. You need to stop saying, I can't. You need to start saying, I can through Christ. You stop saying, my marriage will not work. You need to start saying, through Christ, I can. You need to stop saying that I can't do what God wants me to do. Stop listening to this. It's a lie. Because with man, things are possible, but with God, all things are possible. Ephesians 3:20, with God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. How much do you trust God? How much? With God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. Do we believe that? What's the opposition here? There will be opposition. You know what the opposition to your faith is? It's not other people. It's not critics on the outside. It's not even the devil. The opposition here is your own unbelief. According to your faith, according to your faith, finally, conviction five, history's conclusion is inevitable. History's conclusion is inevitable. Matthew 24, Jesus said, "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The truth is, this world is not made to last forever. The Bible talks about a time when it's going to come to an end. It's going to finish. I don't know when it is. You don't know when it is. We talk about Christ returning again, and then the events that take place and the conclusion of the world. There will come a time. I don't know when. But it's a certainty. What is the implication? We must get people into God's kingdom as soon as possible. Must get people into God's kingdom as soon as possible. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. We're all going to be in front of God, and He's going to separate, the Bible says, the sheep from the goats. The people who refused Him and wanted nothing to do with Him, and those who received Him and accepted Him and said, "It's all about You, God. I want to know and love You." They're going to stand before Him. And the Bible says every knee is going to bow. The question is, will you bow out of love and thankfulness, or will you bow in submission to God too late? Will you bow your knee today, or will you wait until you're standing before God when it's too late and you must bow your knee then? When will you bow your knee? God's going to separate those who trusted Him, those who didn't. History's conclusion is inevitable. What's the opposition to this? I want to suggest that there is none. God is in control. He knows when this is going to be. There's nothing that stops God and God's plan. He's in charge. He knows when it is, and we do not. We do not. But there is no opposition to this. We have to accept this conviction and realize we don't know when it's going to be. We don't know if we are guaranteed next week or tomorrow. We have to do what He's told us to do today. Make these convictions your convictions. In a moment, because we have a baptism, I'm asking Casey to come and lead us. But I want you today to commit to God these convictions. That first of all, it's all about God. It's not about me. If you've been living like it's all about you, confess it to God. Get it out in the open. Second, only the church will last forever. Therefore, I must love the family of God too. I must love it. Third, the whole world needs Jesus. Everything is possible with God. And history's conclusion is inevitable. Make these convictions part of your heart. And do that this morning. As Casey comes up, would you all please stand as I prepare for a baptism too? Please stand. If you're here for baptism, please make your way to prepare as well. Thank you.